This morning, I want you to help me a little bit and respond to this question or this first part of the sentence. So I want you to respond with me. 1 plus 1 is? Oh. Let's try that again. 1 plus 1 is? There we go. 2 plus 2 is? 3 plus 3 is? 4 plus 4 is? 5 plus 5 is? Isn't it nice, as the song says, when we all agree? The city we live in is? We're doing such a great job. Here we go. This is where we're going now. Everybody be ready. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? I think there's a lot of right answers out there. Some laughter, some confusing answers, but we must all agree with Paul and Silas in Acts 16 that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, not only you, but this promise is also for every family, every household, every neighbor. Everybody who breathes, this promise is true that if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. Here's a problem I have. And I don't know if any of you struggle with this or not. But when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, sometimes I'm believing in a little gospel rather than a big gospel. I'm believing in a little gospel rather than a big gospel. What do I mean by this? This is a way, maybe I'm the only one that struggles with this, but yesterday I had the wonderful privilege of playing in a basketball tournament. It was one of those fun little tournaments where all these churches get together and they go over to Point Loma Nazarene University and we play in this tournament. And again, there's churches represented. And if it's a church tournament, a lot of times you're supposed to ask those who understand what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to play in this, unless obviously you're using it for outreach and to minister to those in the community. But I couldn't help but notice when I wasn't playing and I was watching some of the other teams play, I would notice every once in a while some of the players would be cussing. They would be swearing. Sometimes they were swearing in words that I didn't think was too pleasing. But there's something that triggers inside of me. And again, I don't know if this is a Christian thing, a pastor thing, or a person who's played sports my whole life. But as I watch somebody on an opposing team who is cussing and swearing and especially taking the Lord's name in vain, there's something about me that has this little gospel going on. And this little gospel is, God, why don't you strip them if they are a Christian? Why don't you strip them of everything? All the blessings of Jesus Christ. And if they're not a Christian, just allow them to miss every shot that they take. After the basketball, I went over to watch my daughter play softball. And we were driving home and I was taking my son home. And I admit it, I'm not the best driver in the world. Amen. Pastor Carlton, do you think you're ever going to be allowed to speak in here again? No. Yeah. He's ridden with me. I'm not the best driver in the world. But even though I'm not the best driver in the world, do I have to have somebody yell out the window and double flip me off in anger and rage. Again, the little gospel goes off in my heart and says, God, pour out your wrath upon those two middle fingers. Allow a semi to go by and take them off. That's the little gospel that goes off in my heart. But as I read the scripture, and as I read this week through the power of the book of Acts, there is this big gospel. This big gospel, which is the good news of Jesus Christ, that is able to change and transform and save lives. And it doesn't matter if it's somebody on a basketball court swearing. It doesn't matter if it's somebody who's getting upset with my driving. What matters is the good news of Jesus Christ. And what breaks my heart as a pastor and being in church work for now almost 20 years. Often when we ask people, what is the gospel? We get all these different types of answers. And just so we're all on the same page, if the gospel means good news, that must mean there is some bad news in order for there to be good news. And the bad news is quite simple. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, I hadn't played basketball for about 2 years, and my shooting proved it. I was about 2 for 20, if even that. But you know something, I noticed that other people were also missing shots. And as I've been watching March Madness, you know what? There hasn't been one team yet that has shot 100%. In fact, if you're winning, you're probably shooting about 40%. We have all fallen short. We have all sinned. We've all missed the mark, and that's bad news. But the bad news gets even worse. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages, what those sins earn us, is death, which death literally just doesn't mean dying and going into the grave. Death means separation. It separates us from a holy, loving, gracious, truthful, sovereign God, and so it separates us. And if we never come to understand the good news of Jesus Christ, we are eternally separated from him. But that's when the good news comes in, and we've been singing the good news. The good news is this: Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. Not only my sins, not only the people here in College Avenue, but God died for all people's sins. The city of San Diego, throughout the world, in Japan, you name it, Christ died on the cross for our sins. And if that isn't even good news, the good news gets even better, because God has this wonderful grace and mercy that if we will turn to him and believe in the provision of Jesus Christ, he's got a free gift he wants to give us, which is not only the forgiveness of sins, but it is eternal life. It's a life that is forever radically changed by the power of the gospel. So we need to go through a radical transformation as individuals and a radical transformation as a church. We need to stop believing in the little gospel. And we need to start believing in this big gospel. And too often as a church, many churches, we've created a little gospel where we think that the good news is ourselves. Or we think that the good news is our church. Or we think the good news is a program at our church. Or we think the good news is an event at our church. Or we think the good news is God's love. Or we think the good news is, and we settle for a little gospel rather than the big gospel of a holy, sovereign God who sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross so that we might not only believe in him, but our lives would be radically changed because we do. So if you would, this morning, I want to paint a picture from Acts chapter 16 of a time when God shows up and when God changes the city of Philippi. And I believe there's some truths in Acts 16 that will help us understand what it's going to take for God to show up and change the city of San Diego as well. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. It's in the New Testament. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts. We've been in it the last couple of weeks. We looked at Acts 10, Acts 11, and now we're going to look at Acts chapter 16. Let me help set the stage a little bit. Acts chapter 15, there's this thing called the Jerusalem Council. And as in Acts 1 chapter 8, we are called to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And as the gospel continues to penetrate out into the world, not only are Jews getting saved, but now Gentiles are getting saved. And some of the Jews are saying that these Gentiles need to adopt and take on the characteristics and the traditions and the laws of the Jewish people, or they cannot possibly be saved. And so in Acts 15, basically the leaders of the church, they agree, just like we all agree in our song, and we all agree that it is the power of Jesus Christ that changed lives. They all agree in Acts chapter 15 that it is the grace of Jesus Christ that saves us all, and that we are all equal at the cross. In Acts chapter 15, they give some suggestions, some powerful suggestions that if people want to live godly lives, then they need to stay away from idols and idol worship and the sexuality that occurs with idol worship. And they need to avoid that so that they can be right in their relationship with God and they can continue to have a living witness in their community. At the end of Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas get in a minor disagreement. And so in Acts chapter 16, Paul moves in one direction. Barnabas moves in another direction. Paul takes Silas and Timothy and probably Luke and some other companions, and he heads on his way to Rome. And as he's going throughout the world, God shows up. And it's quite interesting. In the middle of the night, and by the way, that's a lot of the times when God likes to show up. So when God interrupts your sleep at night, don't shake it off, my friends. Get up, get the Bible out, get a pad and pencil and say, God, what are you trying to say to me tonight? Don't pray, Lord, help me to fall asleep. And I'm serious. Pray, God, tell me what you want. And so God has this vision that Paul and Silas and his companions are to go to Macedonia. And what's interesting about this, when God shows up, he gives this picture of a Macedonian man saying, come to the Macedonian region because we need to hear the way of salvation. We need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And God, he's got such a great sense of humor, and God just has a great way of working when he shows up. And so they head on straight right to Macedonia, and they're going there. And the first people that get saved is not a Macedonian man, but a lady named Lydia. She was probably a wealthy lady, and she traded cloth and purple dye, and God shows up and he says, go to Macedonia and it's a man, come to Macedonia. And then Lydia, God shows up and opens Lydia's heart and mind to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And she believes in Jesus and she offers Paul and his companions hospitality. But notice here in verse 16, and this is where I want to pick up the story. Acts chapter 16, hopefully I've given you enough time to find it. And notice in verse 16, it says, once when we were going to the place of prayer, just underline that in your Bible. And if it's our pew Bible, it's all right. Underline it in our pew Bible. Nobody will complain. So once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. Literally, she had a spirit of a python. Some of your translations may say she had a demonic spirit. She was a fortune teller. She was a female version of the mentalist Patrick Jane. Notice what it says. It says she earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. What I love about the story as you're reading through it is literally she earned a great deal of money for her lords. And we're going to come back to that. She earned a great amount of money for her owners. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us. And with great screams and repeated yelling, this is what she would say. These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. Can you imagine going into the marketplace day after day and this lady who maybe looked possessed by a demon, who maybe had a dark side to her, and she's screaming, these men are servants of the Most High and they're telling you the way of salvation. Now, obviously, this could be good or it could be bad or it could be ugly. It could be good because what were Paul and Barnabas doing? Or are Paul and Silas doing? They were declaring the way of salvation and they were servants of the Lord Most High. But again, this culture was foreign to the Lord Most High. And maybe they thought this was servants of a God named Zeus. And they were just maybe proclaiming one of the ways of salvation. And notice it says, she kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And at that moment, the Spirit left her immediately. Wouldn't it be nice if we ended right there and we said, praise God, isn't God an awesome God? How he shows up and does this miraculous exorcist and takes this demon out of this slave girl. And now she is free. But the story doesn't end there. It says, when the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates. These men are Jews and they're throwing our city into an uproar or into chaos by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. We know that's not true from Jerusalem or the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. Notice the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. Sounds like it's good. They're going to partake in the sufferings of Jesus Christ, right? After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. I mean, if this is the way God's going to show up, I may be saying to myself, if I'm Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy, God, don't show up. Because when you show up, yeah, maybe this lady gets exercised, but you know what? We get beaten and we get thrown into prison. I never understood this, but as I was reading the story in Acts 16 and I see what's happening in our world, I never understood this when I was in seminary at Dallas. Many of the students who were from other parts of the world, they would often pray that we even as pastors, that we could face persecution, that we could face the suffering that they were experiencing in their parts of the world. Because that's when God shows up. Now notice how this story goes on. It says about midnight. Again, I would encourage you, underline about midnight. I don't know what it is about God, but he loves to show up in those darkest of times. He loves to show up really late at night. I'll never forget one time 10 years ago, I was in a deep, deep sleep. It was about 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. I got a tragic phone call. It was from my brother-in-law. And if you get a call from your brother-in-law, it's usually not a good call. And my brother-in-law, Dave, said, hey, Mark, we got a problem here. Your mom just had a stroke. My mom had just been in the hospital for a surgery and says, your mom just, they don't know what's going on, but she's probably not going to make it through the night. You need to get to the hospital immediately. I don't know what you do in the middle of the night when you're in a deep sleep. But I threw on some clothes, got in my car. I was about 20, 30 miles away and had to go down this highway. And yes, I was breaking some speeding laws to get there. And I was praying along the way. And I was praying for my mom, praying for my dad, praying for my family. And as I was going and again, driving too fast, it's just interesting, a deer ran right in front of me. And luckily, by God's grace, missed that deer. But there was something that was happening in the car as I was praying in panic and in desperation. My mom did not pass away that night. She lived a couple of more weeks. And again, because she had a stroke and stuff, she couldn't communicate very well, but she was able to write out about wanting to get to go to heaven and to meet with Jesus and to clearly articulate the gospel. And I mean, she's grown up in church, but it was just reassuring that my mom had a chance to not even verbally say it, but to write it out about how great God is and about his grace and his mercy and his love and how she was trusting in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone for her salvation. And likewise, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God and the other prisoners were listening to them. Notice this, suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. You get the picture? He knew he was going to die under Roman law. So he was just taking matters into his own hands. But once again, God shows up. Yeah, Paul's speaking, but God shows up. And Paul says, don't. Wait, don't kill yourself. Everything's fine. We're here. Don't kill yourself. I love this. The jailer called for lights, and he rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What is it necessary for me to do? What is the it? What is it I must do in order to be saved? Again, many people debate, is he talking about physical deliverance here? Or is he talking about spiritual deliverance? Or is he just talking about one of the ways of salvation? But I think if we let the story stand in itself and in the context, it is clear that he understood that Paul and Silas, the reason they were there, they were proclaiming a way of salvation and people were getting saved and people were coming to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household. I know the text looks a little confusing, but not only you and your household, but everybody needs to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 32 says, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to the others in the house. And at the hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. And immediately he and his family were baptized. And the jailer brought them into the house and set a meal before them. And he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. We all need to be in agreement that the way a person is saved is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so many of us in church, we use so many different illustrations and variations of this. You need to give Jesus the steering wheel of your life, or you need to commit your life to Jesus Christ, or you need to make Jesus the Lord of your life, or you need to ask Jesus Christ into your heart, and you fill in the blank. Jesus is knocking at the door, which is a different context, but Jesus is knocking at the door. Open the door and let him in. My dear friends, we need to go back to reading the Bible. The Bible says in order to be saved, we need to believe in the Lord Jesus. Notice chapter 17, verse 12. just so that we don't think this is an isolated passage, notice in 17:12 in Berea, it said, many of the Jews believed, as also did a number of prominent Greek women and many men. Notice in 17:34, it says, a few men became followers of Paul and believed. Acts 18:8. It talks about Crispus and his household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. You know, some people say, well, if we just say believe, that's too easy. Let's think about this for a moment. Is this easy believism? This Philippian jailer, just what happened to him? God shows up in the middle of the night. He was being a dutiful Roman soldier and serving as a jailer. He was treating Paul and them like the darkest of dark criminals. His house is demolished. He knows he's probably going to lose his job when Rome finds out what has happened. He's got the embarrassment and shame of thinking everything is going to be totally different for him. And now Paul and Silas are saying, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Become like Lydia. Become like the women who are getting saved. Become like the Jews that you hear about, that were willing to crucify people and persecute them. Become like those Jews who are starting to trust in Jesus Christ. Become like that. Come on, jailer, put your faith in Jesus Christ. Put your faith not in yourself, not in Rome, not in the political process, not in Zeus and the many other gods, but put your faith in Jesus Christ. This Jesus Christ who not only has the power to change your life and the power to save you, but he provided the provision. He died on the cross. And anybody who would have heard Paul and Silas speak, they would have understood that this Jesus Christ, they crucified him. And they crucified him and killed him so that he could die as the provision for the sins of the whole world. Verse 32 is interesting. It says, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. Probably this was a specific message for the jailer and for his household. I want us to walk away with these truths. And there's three or four truths that I want us to walk away with today, and I wish I had more time. I just fell in love with Acts 16 as I studied it this week. But here's some truths that I think we need to know. Here's the first truth. God shows up when we pray. God shows up when we pray. Notice again in verse 13 of Acts 16, it says, where we expected to find a place of prayer on the Sabbath. Verse 16, once when we were going to the place of prayer. 16:25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. You see, when we pray, God shows up, or God shows up when we pray. And one of the things I've loved is Pastor Carlton has been going through this series, and we've been going through this series on the city of God. How often is he mentioned we need to be people of prayer? Here's the second truth. When God shows up, cities are changed. Lives are changed. Notice this. This is a great section to study. There's Lydia, who was a woman, and probably her social class was actually probably rich. You have the slave girl, and even though it says, the text doesn't say she believed in Christ, it doesn't say she didn't believe in Christ, but she was delivered from the demon, and then you have the jailer. And so you probably have three different classes of people. You have male and female. You have Gentiles. You have, actually, in the story, you have the deliverance of Paul and Silas. So when God shows up, lives are changed. Cities are changed through the power of the gospel. And if we want to see San Diego change, my friends, we need to understand that when God shows up, lives are going to be changed as long as we got the message correct. And that's my third point. When God shows up, the methods may change. God uses visions. God uses a Bible study, a prayer study for Lydia, and she was already a religious woman, but she hadn't yet trusted in Christ. He uses an exorcist. He uses an earthquake. God's going to change his methods, but the message always remains the same. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And my last point is this. When God shows up, guess what? He gets the glory. It's not the pastors getting the glory or the individual churches getting the glory. It's God getting the glory for what he is doing.